When I became a Christian back in the early 70s, there was a song that, very catchy song, that we sang in just about every congregation that I attended. It was called Just a Little Talk with Jesus. Beautiful song. Matter of fact, as I was doing the lesson this week, I kept singing it, thinking in my mind, because it's a very catchy tune. Matter of fact, I remember reading years ago that the reason John Wesley was so successful in making the Methodist Church, coming away from the Episcopalian Church, were all the songs that his brother Charles was writing. And those songs are still sung today. They're very beautiful. And this was a very beautiful song. But through the years, I started asking myself, when do you ever have a little talk with Jesus? I started thinking about it, and I finally concluded that the song really wasn't scriptural, because it was portraying something that Christians don't do. Well, a few weeks ago, somebody I never would have expected told me that they had changed their minds and that we should be praying to Jesus and that it's silly not to sing that song. So, being the open-minded and inquisitive guy that I am, I just decided to sit down and spend 10 or 15 hours looking at all the scriptures, looking at all their arguments, and coming up with a conclusion that I think is scriptural. And then, of course, I sent that article off to him. By the way, that is our bulletin article this week. And it's over 4 pages. It's not often that I write something that long, but it was complicated. So this evening, we're going to look at why we should pray only to the Father. And then in the next lesson next week, we'll talk about the arguments that are being put forth as to why we can and should pray to Jesus. And we'll see as we go through them that every one of them has some degree of doubt. There's some degree of doubt as to whether or not we could do that. And there's just not enough, as far as I'm concerned, there's just not enough in the examples to overthrow all of the plain scriptures and commands that are given. So the title of our lesson this evening is, Who Do We Address in Prayer? And I think most of us are aware that from the time of Adam's son, Seth, men have been calling on the name of the Lord. Now, how many years ago is that? 7,000 years? 8,000 years? We don't know exactly. But for thousands of years, no one even knew about the Word who became flesh. People prayed to God the Father, although at that time he wasn't known by that. It's interesting that Jesus is the one who allowed us to call God our Father because of what he did. So Adam knew his wife. She bore a son, named him Seth. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, what's confusing, and you'll find this as we get into the New Testament, is that Lord is used for Jesus, and Lord is used for God. Now, it wasn't confusing in the Old Testament. It wasn't confusing for the first 5,000 years, because there was a tremendous significance in the term Lord. Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. And of course, we understand that that word Lord, which is all capitalized in the New King James Version, and it's translated Jehovah in the American Standard Version, and it's translated Lord without the capitals in all the other translations. I appreciate the fact that they made these capitals because it helps us to make the distinction. Because as I say, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have the Lord God. They're two different individuals with two entirely different roles. So every recorded prayer in the Old Testament was addressed to him as Lord. And there's just no question about that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, I forgot to capitalize them. For some reason in my Bible program, it shows the capital L-O-R-D, but when I put it down on paper, it drops it out. So I have to physically put it back in. But these should be the Lord capitalized. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So God made it very clear. And as I said, for 5,000 years, it never varied. Every psalm, every song of praise, every prayer, every aspect was all attributed to the Lord, to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to YHWH, to the eternal God that is revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the Lord, Jehovah, revealed the Word, or the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where, again, it starts getting a little bit confusing. And when you're reading a scripture after the book of Acts, as you're reading it, you don't know, is this talking about the Father, or is this talking about Jesus? And only the context can help us. And this is where the arguments that are put forth as to whether we should pray to Jesus or to pray to God get confusing. Because, for example, in Acts chapter 1, it says, "Thou Lord who knows the hearts of all men." Well, we all know that Jesus Christ is Lord, so many people say, well, that's talking about Jesus. Unfortunately for them, in the very next chapter, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord." Now, which one? But then the first prayer in chapter 4, it starts with Lord, and then it says, "You sent your Son." Well, wait a minute. Well, there's the Lord, but it's not Jesus. And as I say, it keeps going back and forth, and that's why we have to make sure that we understand. Now, the Lord revealed the Word as being in the form of God and possessing equality with God. We've spent a lot of time on that over the last few months. I will never minimize the fact Jesus is God. He is equal to God. He has all the attributes of God. It was God the Father who used him to create everything in the heavens and the earth. And we are not going to need to lower Jesus in any way to draw the conclusion that we're still just going to pray to the Father. He dwelt among us as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Thomas called him my Lord and my God. And God himself addressed him as God. In Hebrews chapter 1, "Therefore God, thy God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness." Therefore God, thy God. Interesting concept. But listen to it again. "Therefore God, thy God." So even though Jesus is God, God is his God. And you have to work that out. How does that work? All right, God addressed him as God, yet the entire time Jesus was in the flesh. He gave all glory and submission to God. Not one time did he ever put himself in any kind of a position where he was over God. Now, he did put himself on an equality with God a few times, but never, not one time, did he ever do anything on his own volition. Even when he was coming into the world in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, when he came into the world, he said, "I have come to do your will, O God." Now, he's not in the flesh yet. He's coming into the world, and he's calling God his God. So we have to try to figure out, as I say, this is such a complex thing. God is opening up heaven to us. Before the giving of the gospel, they knew about God and they knew about angels. That's all he revealed. We didn't know anything else about the heavenly realm. I'm sure there's a lot more we don't know about the heavenly realm, because God only reveals what we need to know. So he came, once again, not to do his will, but only the will of the Father. Now, in this, we will see, when he was the Word who was with God, it was still God the Father who said, "Let there be light," and it was still Jesus who submitted to the Father and made light. Throughout the entire scope of the relationship between God and Jesus himself said it, the Father is greater than I. Now, is that in the flesh? Or is that his relationship to God, even in the realm of eternity? Well, after his resurrection, just before his ascension, he said the same thing. "Go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And then, of course, we come to me, the real end of the matter is right here, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, we have to look at all the rest of this, but it's pretty simple here. Jesus commanded. These are both commands. They're both in the imperative mode. You can't really see it in English, but in Greek it stands out like, what we say, a sore thumb. It stands out. He gave two commands. In this manner, therefore, imperative mode, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then in Luke, he says, Lord, teach us to pray. Different event. That's why I put these both in here. The one's in the Sermon on the Mount. The other is later when they ask him, Lord, would you please teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples and like the Pharisees teach their disciples? And he sits them down and he says, when you pray, say. Now, say is in the imperative mode. This is a command. So when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So even up to the moment of his ascension, nothing changed. The prayers were all directed to the Father. And the entire time Jesus was here, he went out and prayed. He prayed to himself, he prayed to the Father. Now again, the argument is made, well, that was while he was in the flesh, but after the ascension, the relationship continues. If he's at the right hand of God, exalted, that means God is above him and he's on his right hand. That's what it always means. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So God is not under him, never been under him. When he said all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he wasn't talking about the Father. It is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, in Hebrews, a point is made. It says, the greater is blessed by the lesser, talking about Abraham and Melchizedek. Well, if the Father put in all things under subjection to him, accepting himself, then what position does that put the Father in? And again, if we are asking for something and God's making all the decisions and Jesus is interceding, either explaining, no, he doesn't need that, or yes, he does need that, but the decision will be made by the Father. So the Word was with God and the Word was God, but my relationship to Jesus as the Word is not the same as my relationship to God. Yes, I know they're equal, but their roles are not equal. A man and a woman are equal, but their roles are not equal. There are men who are infinitely less intelligent, infinitely less in every way than women. Women are equal to men, and God made that very clear when he said to both the man and the woman, be fruitful, multiply, take dominion. They both are equal, but they have different roles. And the role of the one is above the role of the other. Now, that doesn't change their equality. It only changes the way that they treat one another. So the same thing here. We are commanded to glorify, to bless, and to give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is after the ascension. This is with Jesus enthroned at the right hand of the throne of God. And we are told that we should glorify in Romans, we should bless in Corinthians and Ephesians, and we should give thanks in Colossians to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how God could have made it any clearer. I'm still God. When you say God, you're talking to me. Now, my son is God. My son is equal to me. My son can do everything I can do, but he's your Lord. So they share the same attributes, but clearly they have different roles. There is one body, the church, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, the hope of heaven, one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, the gospel, one baptism, water baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Clearly, the Apostle Paul, and again, this is the Holy Spirit is revealing that the authority of God the Father is above all. They say, well, does that include Jesus? Well, he said in 1 Corinthians it does, that He who put all things under his feet is accepted. He's not under his feet. He's above him. And he's still above him. And at the end, Jesus will deliver the kingdom to God and put himself completely under the Father again. So when we think and call on God, what are we doing? Well, to us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And then in 1 Timothy, it says there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, hold that thought. Don't you find it fascinating? Jesus has been at the right hand of God now for what? In 1 Timothy, he's probably at 65, 66 AD. So for over 30 years, Jesus has been at the right hand of God exalted. And what does Paul call him here? The man. He calls him the man. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. And then for some reason, his mediating role, he calls him a man. So we have one God, the Father. We have one Lord, Jesus Christ. We have one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Now again, I know this is complex, and I don't have any axe to grind here. I'm just trying to figure it out. I'm just trying to walk through this and looking at what does the Scripture say about how I look at God and how I look at Jesus. And the Scriptures are clear that I look at Jesus as a man. Well, wait a minute, you can't look at him as a man. He's God. Well, I understand he's God, but he's also man. And the Father reigns supreme. Look at, this is Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. God did the miracles through him. God raised him from the dead. God said, sit at my right hand. God made him both Lord and Christ. Moses said to the Father, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. It's never said that they have a co-reign. It's never said that Jesus and God have the same authority, the same role, the same position. Praying to God, praying to Jesus makes no difference. It's never stated like that. Matter of fact, the question I'm going to ask at the very end is, if we pray to God, we pray in Jesus' name. If we pray to Jesus, where's God? Are we going to ignore God in our prayer? We're going to say, I'm going to pray to Jesus. Well, I'll pray in God's name. Well, I can't pray in God's name because there's no scripture for that. Well, then I'll just ignore God. Well, there's no scripture for that either. So we don't know any more than this. Jesus is on the throne of David, his father. He's not on the throne of God, his father. He's at the right hand of God, and God's on the throne, and Jesus is at the right hand, and Jesus is on the throne of his father David. But God reigns supreme. I don't know how else God could have revealed it to us. For the first 5,000 years, he was the only one in our hearts, in our minds. He was the only one that was revealed to man. He was the one we worshiped. He was the one that we praised. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4? The hour is coming and now is when men will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such is God seeking to worship him. So Jesus understood this. Yes, Jesus had deity and humanity. Hebrews 1 emphasizes his equality with God. He's the very image of his substance. He is the creator. God called him God. That's Hebrews chapter 1. But you know what the rest of the book focuses on? Focuses on his humanity. Because in reality, it's his humanity that makes him a mediator. Because if he'd stayed in heaven and he had not come to this earth and he had not come as a man and he had not died on the cross, we wouldn't have a mediator. We wouldn't have anyone to forgive us. Because God couldn't forgive us without the blood of Jesus. Jesus' mediating role, and that's the point he made. God made him the captain of our salvation. He perfected him through sufferings. Jesus now calls us his brethren. Well, wait a minute. How can he, if he's my brother and my mediator as a man, what business do I have praying to him? Where would I find the authority or the right to make that big of a shift? You know, it would be a seismic shift if suddenly God the Father, who has reigned supreme throughout the entire Old Testament period, is suddenly put down and Jesus is brought up and they're co-equal and we should be praying either or. But you better have a good scripture to prove that, because that would be a seismic shift. That would be a change that would be incredible. He is our merciful and compassionate high priest. While Moses was faithful as a servant, Jesus was faithful to him in all things as a son. So Jesus sits on David's throne at God's right hand as a high priest forever. He's called priest and high priest 30 times in Hebrews. So we don't find a single thing in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all of Paul's writings, there's not a single reference to praying to Jesus. There is not a single time where Paul ever did pray to Jesus. If you look at my bulletin article, you'll see that at the end of it, I have listed every place in the New Testament where prayers are offered. Paul never prayed to anyone but God. He gave thanks to God and for all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, God swore, the Lord said to my Lord, that's God the Father saying to my Lord, who again is, remember Jesus asking the question, how can David call him his father if he's his son? And they didn't have an answer. We do. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then again, then you won't sit at my right hand anymore. Then you will come back under. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn, will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Hebrew writer makes it very clear that a high priest is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. All right? So here's me, here's God, and here's my high priest. Now, I don't pray to my high priest because he's not God. Now, but Jesus is God, yes, but that's not the role that he's put in here. He is the high priest. And so he sympathizes with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in all points like as we. Well, wait a minute. You can't tempt God with evil. What's it talking about then? Well, it's talking about him as a man. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He ever lives to make intercession for us. As high priest of the good things to come, he's a mediator of a better covenant. Now again, we're not trying to bring Jesus down. We're trying to put him exactly where God put him. He is God. He is divine. He sits at God's right hand. He's eternal. He created the heavens and the earth. All things were made through him and for him. But we can't put him in a position we don't have the authority to put him in. And God the Father is above all. And when it says all things are under him, he's accepted. And when this life ends, he will still be supreme. So again, it seems pretty clear. So if that role has changed, I need a scripture. It's not enough for me to just say, well, he's God, he's sitting with God, he's my mediator, so I'm going to talk to him. That's a big jump. We don't have the right to make it without a lot more authority than that. The scripture, however, reveals just the opposite. If it were changed, why does it say what we just read earlier? Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. To who? Well, there's one God. And one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Case closed. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, I write these things so you will know how men should behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. This worship assembly, all the worship assembly, where men are lifting up holy hands to God, the supplications, the prayers, the intercessions, and giving of thanks are made for all men to one God through one mediator. And if he couldn't have made it any clearer, he does, the man, Christ. Like I say, and there's no question, I looked it up, there's not a single variant, there's not a single place anywhere where another version, another a little portion of scripture that's been torn off, there's not a single thing, there's nowhere, anywhere, where anything but the man is put here. And I'm still a little confused with it. I don't know why that's there, but I know one thing, it doesn't give the people who want to pray to Jesus what they need. Matter of fact, I haven't found anything yet that gives them what they need. So when we pray to one God, Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. And this one mediator is the man. And so again, I just pose the question, why did the Holy Spirit call him the man, Christ Jesus? If God wanted us to see him as God, treat him as God, give him all the prerogatives of God? No, he's our Lord. He's our brother. He's our high priest. So the prayers that we offer are commands of the Holy Spirit. I like this verse, giving thanks always for all things. I don't know, what else can we put in there? What else can we take out of there? If I'm supposed to give thanks to God the Father for all things, I can't be saying thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross, because that's giving thanks. And Paul commanded through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that all of our thanks always for all things must be given to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And Colossians 3 says the same thing. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now his role is magnificent. He stands between us and God. He brought about our salvation. We owe him a debt. But we can't lower God in order to put him above God to talk to him instead of God. So, I don't know. How could the Holy Spirit make it any clearer? Looks like I didn't change. I tried to change all of the headings, but I left this one. This is from an old sermon, so forget the heading. All thanksgivings, always. All, always. During the Lord's Supper, always. When we think about Jesus and all the good things he's done for us, always. All thanksgivings, always, go to God the Father. Jesus is the mediator and the high priest. I have no authority and no right to take God out of a prayer. And that's what you do if you pray to Jesus. Unless you want to say, Jesus, please do this for us in God's name. Now, I wouldn't dare do that because that's getting pretty close to blasphemy. When we put God in a position that the Bible doesn't say he's in. He is above Jesus. He's not our mediator. He is God. Jesus is our mediator. And so, to pray in his name, because he's our brother, he made it possible for God to be called our God, our Father. I looked through it. I can't find one. Maybe if you can correct me, because I didn't want to put it in my article, but I don't see a single place in the Old Testament where any of those people ever called God their Father. He was their God. He was their master. He was their king. He was in absolute authority. But they didn't have any right to call him Father because they were slaves. Remember in Galatians chapter 4, that's what it says, that he made it possible for our adoption. He was born under the law of a woman to make it possible for us to become sons of God. So we pray to our Father, not to our brother. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now that's right now. That's not while he was in the flesh. That's right now, as he sits at the right hand of the throne, on the throne of David, as high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, directing our prayers to him, with God sitting right next to him, makes absolutely no sense. Makes absolutely no sense. Another wrong title here, so I'll fix this. If we thank God in the name of Jesus, we do exactly what the scriptures tell us to do. If we thank Jesus directly, we put ourselves in a conundrum. Like I said, where are we going to put God? You can't ignore God when you pray. And you can't put God under Jesus when you pray. So where do you put him? So in order to pray to Jesus, we have to ignore scripture that he's man, our brother, our high priest, our mediator. If God truly authorized us to change our view, shouldn't there be a scripture somewhere that says pray to Jesus? Or Paul plainly praying to Jesus? But there's not a single one. Now, I'm going to come to the blank screen, but I want to talk just for a little bit longer. We're going to deal with this more next week, but the biggest arguments that are put forth are Stephen and the apostles praying to Jesus in Acts chapter 1. But you remember the argument, we don't have to be baptized because of the thief on the cross? And the answer to that argument is the thief on the cross was still under the old law. Jesus hadn't died yet. The old covenant was still in effect. Baptism had not become a command yet. When those apostles, still Jews, still essentially under the old law because the kingdom hadn't come yet, do you think that they would dare to pray to Jesus with no commands, no information, and no authority? But even if we want to say, well, they might have, the word Lord there is used 6 times in chapter 2 of God. And it's used again in chapter 3 for God. And it is used again in chapter 4 for God. So it's God in chapter 2, God in chapter 3, God in chapter 4, but oh no, it's Jesus in chapter 1. It won't fly. It won't fly. And Stephen, that was a conversation. You know, when Ananias is talking to Jesus, would you call that a prayer? When Jesus is appearing to Paul and they're talking to another, is that a prayer? That's not a prayer, it's a vision. They're talking to each other. I can't do that. So I can't use that. When Paul says, I besought the Lord 3 times, oh, there it is, there's the one. Yeah, but then it says, the Lord answered me and said, my grace is sufficient. I've never had that. I'll never get that. That's a vision. He says, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So that's not a prayer. It's a conversation. So as we conclude our lesson, I hope that this gives us, and you know, sometimes I get a little loud because I'm convicted. It's not that I'm angry. It's not that I'm frustrated. I think that this is the truth. Maybe let me back up a minute. I know this is the truth. It's right out of the scriptures. I'd like to pray to Jesus. I like that song. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and now a little light from heaven. I mean, I can quote the whole song. I used to sing it. I like it. But I can't sing it anymore because I don't do it. Why don't you do it? I don't have any authority. God has always been God. In Genesis through Malachi, in Matthew to Revelation, there's not a single place where God is brought down and Jesus is put above. But if we pray to Jesus, that's kind of what we have to do. So as we pick up our songbooks this evening, I don't think anyone's going to come forward for praying to Jesus this evening. So we really haven't talked about anything. But I hope this lesson this morning has been reverberating in your mind. What if the light in you is darkness? What if something you're doing is going to keep you out of heaven and you don't know it? It's going to happen to a lot of people. We know that. A lot of people in denominations. A lot of people in liberal churches of Christ. A lot of people who have just set aside whatever they want willy-nilly. But not us. We're members of the conservative church of Christ. We've got it all. But we're the very ones that are most at risk. And the very ones that should really be focusing on this. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if there's anyone in the audience who sees themselves in sin, would like the prayers of the church, sees themselves outside of Christ and would like to be baptized in Christ, we invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.